Greetings to all. It is truly an amazing privilege for us to still be able to come together and worship God. So as we prepare our hearts, allow me to read to you Psalm 95, verses 1 to 7. It is not only a call for us to worship, but it also tells us why we worship. Verses 1 to 7. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come to Him with thanksgiving. Let us sing psalms of praise to Him. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. He holds in His hands the depths of the earth and the mightiest mountains. The sea belongs to Him, for He made it. His hands formed the dry land too. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For He is our God. We are the people He watches over, the flock under His care. If only you would listen to His voice today. So when we worship God, we are declaring His majesty, His glorious splendor, and it connects us to His heart, allowing us to experience the joy of knowing Him and dwelling in His holy presence. So my prayer is that during our worship time, each of us will get to see a glimpse of the future glory that is to come. That our hearts will be stirred, creating in us a hunger and thirst to spend more time with God and allow us to see His glorious presence in all our circumstances. So if you are able, we would like to invite you to please stand with us as we sing.
Becomes free and my shame is undone.
transition into our next song, let us close our eyes for just a moment and think of the reasons why God is truly worthy. Worthy of every song, worthy of the praise, and worthy of every breath that we could ever breathe. Through this song, let us declare God's unequal greatness and matchless worth.
Thank you. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we offer our thanks to you every time when we're able to gather in your presence, even though we may not be physically together. But we also look forward to the time, which may be soon, when we can come together physically once again in our sanctuary to worship you. How amazing would that be after all that we have been through? Father, thank you for sustaining and protecting us through the difficult seasons that we have been enduring due to the pandemic, and we will continue to look to you to help and guide us forward from our current situation. Lord, please help the people all around the world to cope with the suffering and struggles we all face. May your grace and mercy shine upon them in these challenging times, and may they be led to seek and desire the Savior of the world, that is Christ Jesus. We will continue to lift up our family members in our prayers, particularly those who are dealing with pain and suffering. We ask that you will provide them and their loved ones your promise of peace and joy that this world cannot give. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, help them to experience your living word that says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me." Our confidence and assurance has always come from your living word, so help us to place our trust in your word every moment, every day. We lift up our worship time into your hands. Please bless everyone who are involved and use our offerings of money, praise, prayer, and ministry of the word to touch your people who are joined together to worship you this morning. May our worship be pleasing to you, and may you delight in ministering to us in our hearts this morning. And we thank you, Lord, for listening to our prayers, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Salvation and glory, honor and Our scripture reading for today comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 25 to 34, and the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5, verses 7 to 10. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap, or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's lift this time into the Lord's hands. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being with us this morning, even though we are not physically together. We thank you that you have been keeping us all this time, and we know that we are hungry for you, and we are also desiring to meet once again physically and be able to worship you together. Father, I pray that your spirit will be upon me this morning, as well as all of us who are listening to this message this morning. I pray that you will open our minds and our hearts to hear what you are saying to us. Please use me as your servant this morning to preach a word, and may you give it a weight to the word as if it was coming from your own mouth this morning, Father. Thank you and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm sure you might have heard someone say, hey, do not worry about tomorrow. Focus on today and let the future take care of itself. This saying didn't seem reasonable when I was younger, and maybe foolish, but the older I get, the more I appreciate the wisdom. We all have things that affect our actions from day to day. Things we've done in the past affect our present. So do things that we are doing now, but also things that we will do in the future affect us in the present day, even though they have not happened yet. How can the event possibly affect us if it didn't happen yet? Well, it is the event per se that affects us. It is not the event per se that affects us, but how we think about those yet to happen events and how they lead us to worry about them. One author mentions that of those three timelines, past, present, and future, the future has the greatest potential to stop us in our tracks, even though the reality is no one can know the future. Our not knowing does not stop us from thinking about it a lot. In fact, we can get so caught up in thinking about the future that it negatively impacts us in the present. We all have experienced thinking about something for so long and so hard, it started to bother us to the point where we couldn't sleep, get nervous, or even scared. We become so obsessed about something we couldn't think about anything else. Maybe we started to panic, get sick, or lose our appetite. Maybe our performance has suffered in school or at work. We might even close ourselves from building relationships with others. If these things are happening, we're in a territory of full-fledged worry. And it's dangerous because it can keep us from moving forward with our life in the present. It can lead to bad decision-making or to making no decisions at all because we're so fearful of the outcome. And this might be the big reason why we do not worry about tomorrow, because if we are so focused on the future, we'll miss the golden opportunities in the present. This morning, I want to talk about something that we're all familiar with, worry, and what God thinks about us worrying. Believe it or not, God has a very pointed response to our worries. He says, don't. But as human beings, is it possible for us not to worry? And why is God so adamant that we stop worrying? Ultimately, how can we stop worrying? Does our scripture teach us means and ways to stop worrying? Let me begin by helping us to understand what Bible means by not worrying. Biblical meaning of do not worry that you see on the screen. It says not worry means not that we should not think about or plan ahead, but that we are not to be anxious. Moreover, each day has too many unavoidable worries of its own for us to indulge in worries about the future as well. We should note from the commentary that there is a delicate balance between thinking about the future and worrying over it. It's impossible to not think about the future, and it is probably unwise to do so. We have to be aware of what might come down the road so that we can plan for it. But planning for the future and worrying about the future are two separate things. Worry can accompany the planning, but it doesn't have to. Planning is strategic and is rooted in actions seeking to produce results that are thought out and calculated ahead of time. Because of that, there's less emotion involved. But worrying about future is all about emotion. It is fueled by the unknown and uncertainty. There's no strategic planning when we worry, only speculation that leads to confusion and fear. Worrying is not a means to an end. It cannot get you where you want to go. It can't solve anything, as Jesus tells us. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? While browsing the internet, I found these observations on how worry affects different areas of our lives very interesting, so let me share this with you. Spiritual worries. Some people worry that God can never forgive them, so they don't think they're worthy to be saved or to serve Christ. Parenting worries. Parents worry over giving kids everything they want or need, forgetting the most important thing that they can do for their children is to live a life so in love with God that it makes knowing and serving Christ irresistible to their kids. Marital worries. Wives worry their husbands don't love them enough. Husbands fear their wives don't respect them. So they spend their energy holding one another emotionally hostage until the other gives them what they think they deserve, only to one day find that their fear of mistreatment has driven a wedge between them and their spouse, creating a relationship characterized by manipulation and isolation. How about financial worries? Others fear financial ruin or want to appear successful, so they devote their lives to career and cash. Rather than blessing others with what they have been given, they hoard their wealth in fear of losing what they have earned. Some worry that they won't be able to retire, so they spend their lives building their investments, only to one day stand before God and realize that they invested in the wrong retirement. So, why does God not want us to worry? First, worrying can become deadly in our relationship with God because it is our confession of disbelief in God. The reason why God warns us so much and speaks to us so much about worrying is because it is our expression of distrust in God. Many believers do not consider worries and anxieties as serious an issue, claiming that it is not hurting someone or hating someone. Doesn't everyone worry? This casual attitude regarding our worries and anxieties is what's causing us to take it less seriously. But what if we discovered cancer in our body? How would we think about it and deal with it? We would probably share it with everyone, request prayers, and go see a doctor to figure out how to deal with it. We do not treat our worries and anxieties the same way. Why? Because we don't know how serious and threatening to our soul the worries and anxieties are. When we carry our worries and anxieties, we are essentially telling God that we don't believe and trust Him. There's a good illustration of this story in the story of Parable of the Weeds. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, it says, "The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and deceitfulness of the wealth choke it, making it unfruitful." According to verse 7, it is the thorns that choke the plants. The seed in this parable is the gospel, God's word. So this means that when you worry, you may be able to hear the gospel, but it may not have an effect on you at all. You could listen to a good message, feel moved by it, feel cleansed and renewed and motivated. But if you have not resolved your problem with worries, when you go home, you will not change. Hence, those who live with worries and anxieties cannot truly dedicate themselves to God's kingdom, because there is no space in such a person's heart because of his concern for his welfare and life. Such a person may also be filled with fear of intimidation coming from those who doesn't honor God and his ways. Therefore, he cannot mobilize himself for the kingdom of God. One pastor commented that being drunk and living in decadence is in equal footing with worrying and being anxious. People who are drunk and living in debauchery normally don't come to church. But the person who worries about life is spiritually in the same level with these kinds of people. This statement might be a little harsh, but I think what the pastor was trying to encourage people to understand is how serious of a matter worrying is according to God's word. Secondly, worrying not only affects our relationship with God, but it also has a serious impact on our spiritual health. According to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it is an entrance for the devil. It is his gateway and playground. The second part of our text we read this morning was from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, where it tells us to cast our anxiety on him because he cares for you. Then in verse 8, he tells us why we shouldn't be anxious. He said, "Be alert and of sober mind, because our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion for someone to devour." Who is the devil going to devour? The one who is anxious and worries. They are the food for the devil. When we harbor worries and anxieties in our heart, we are essentially sending our invitation to the devil to capture our heart. I believe all of us understand the importance of the biblical command to guard our heart. We need to guard our heart because this is where God's activity begins. But the devil can capture our heart over worries about the world. So instead, we should fill our hearts with Christ in the form of the Holy Spirit, and there is no room for the devil to enter. I'll be talking about how we can do this in my next message, when I'll be doing a series of teachings on the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, Sometimes having worries about problem turns out to be more damaging than the problem itself. In this COVID-19 crisis, there was a report sent by a missionary from Mongolia who shared a story of a local situation. He reported that in his town in Mongolia, there were 13 people who actually died of coronavirus. But more than 875 people committed suicide as a result of worrying over its effects, such as possibly losing their jobs and potentially getting into financial burdens. People's worries about a problem were more damaging than the cause of the worry itself. In today's text from Matthew, Jesus offers insight into what causes our worries and anxieties and how we can deal with it from its roots. I once heard a biblical scholar and philosophy professor, Dallas Willard, say that Jesus is the most intelligent person of all, the smartest person who ever lived. I believe this with all my heart because I have been realizing and experiencing this in my journey of life. This does not mean I was isolated in my little world, because I have received a higher learning and heard and read amazing leaders and teachers. But I'm convinced that when it comes to the things of the spiritual reality and the makeup of a human being, no philosophers or psychologists, scientists, logicians, mathematicians, and any other scholars can be compared to Jesus and his insight. The only reason why I limit the field to the spiritual reality and the state of human beings is because that is the subject the Bible focuses on. But if Jesus ever taught any other of these subjects, I will absolutely trust it with all my mind and my heart. Why? Well, because he is the creator. He created everything we are trying to learn and discover. As an example, a person can dedicate his life studying and researching one particular bug, but he will be the first person to tell you that he does not know everything about it. The reason why I'm saying all this is because while most of us would agree that Jesus may have been the most intelligent person who ever lived, we don't necessarily offer the kind of respect and trust in the things he teaches, perhaps thinking that his time and culture was different than ours, that we are more advanced. But the reality told by history that we are all familiar with is that the fundamental nature of human beings haven't changed. The root of problems I encounter as a human being now is similar to any person in every part of our world at any period of time. That is why I can confidently share the gospel to the people who live in different parts of the world, knowing it can change their lives too. We're still the same human beings God has made us. That being so, who would know more about us, our makeup, our desires, than Jesus? In our text from Matthew, Jesus is revealing the root of anxiety in fashion similar to the wisdom sayings in the Proverbs. I found Pastor and Professor Daryl Johnson's interpretation of this text very helpful in understanding. So allow me to share his insights with you. Daryl mentions that what Jesus is doing in this text is revealing the three laws of our hearts, which concerns the treasures, vision, and masters. What he meant by the law is not rules or regulations that are imposed on us from outside, but something inherent in a human heart, like gravity that is built into a fabric of our human being. Our worries and or anxieties is rooted in decisions we are making about these three fundamental laws or movements of the human heart. Therefore, freedom from anxieties will come by making different decisions about these movements. So allow me to elaborate. Law or movement number one is treasure of our hearts in verse 19. The first law of the human heart is that we are investors, investing in some sort of securities against the uncertainties of tomorrow. Jesus is not criticizing us for this or telling us not to do it, But what he's saying is, instead of investing treasures of this world, he is telling us to invest in treasures of heaven. Because no one who invests would want to invest in something that is insecure. Treasures in heaven refers to the things of God, or even God's purpose in our world. The heart Jesus mentions refers to the control center of one's life. The heart is the seat of emotion, and the heart is the seat of the will. The heart is the place where we gather all the data of life, sort it out, and make our decisions. What Jesus teaches about our heart when he says, where your treasure is, your heart also, is that our investment, this is important, our investment does not follow the heart, but our heart follows the investment. Ask yourself this question and see if this is true with you or not. Jesus loves us and helps us to be realistic about life's decay. All treasures of the earth are subject to one erosion or the other. The moth represents nature's decay, eating away. Rust represents time's decay, eating away. And thieves represent humanity's decay, eating away. So our investment in the earthly things can be taken away by nature, by time, or by other people. Isn't it interesting that the more we have what we think will make us secure, the more we feel constrained to protect it? Why is that? It's because we implicitly know, but we dare not admit, that our securities are insecure against nature, time, and humanity's corrosion. There is only one safe investment, the things of heaven. The things of the living God, which cannot be eaten away by moth, rust, or by thieves, floods, recessions, terrorism, or even death. Second law is from verse 22 to 23, and it concerns vision. It tells us that every human operates from a vision of reality. Every human being has a worldview, and every one of us look at life with a frame of reference. Everyone wears a set of glasses. Everyone acts and reacts out of deeply held presuppositions about the makeup of reality. We cannot always articulate the presuppositions we have, but they are reflected in how we spend money and how we spend time. It determines everything about us, our whole life. What we let into our physical eye will determine our physical well-being. Setting the eye on something is synonymous with fixing our hearts on something, according to Psalms chapter 119, verses 10 and 19. What we fix the eye of our heart on will occupy and control the center of our lives. In other words, what gets your attention gets you. We become like that upon which we focus our vision. Jesus' warning is that it is very hard to feel secure in the darkness. The third law is the fact that human beings are incurably religious. That is, everyone serves some kind of God. What Jesus teaches in the text, no one can serve two masters, means that we as human beings can only serve one God at a time. We cannot serve both God and mammon. He is not saying we should not or must not, but he is saying we cannot do it. This is one of those absolute sayings, like John chapter 15, 5, when Jesus taught that I am the vine, you are the branches, and apart from me, you cannot do anything. It is important to note the word Jesus uses, which is a master and not employers. One can work for multiple employers, but one can be slave to only one master. Single ownership and full-time service are the essence of slavery, as God said, you shall have no other gods before me. The word mammon, which is translated as money, comes from the part of the world where the chief form of mammon is money, but it means more than money. The word is related to ammon, related to the word amen, which is related to the word amin. Ammon means that in which one trusts. Mammon is anyone or anything other than the living God, which we put our trust. That is, in which we think we find security against the uncertainties of tomorrow. Gerald makes an interesting observation about the potential mammon in our lives, saying that they are in and of themselves good. In fact, he goes on to say they have to be good, or they would have to appear to be good, or they will not win our trust. Family, career, credentials, giftedness, reputation, bank accounts, pension plans, they're all good. What Jesus says is that it is impossible to serve any mammon and living God at the same time. The human heart has only one all-encompassing allegiance, one embracing devotion. This is the reason why Jesus, for example, would say in Matthew chapter 10, verse 36 to 38, a man's enemies will be the member of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. This means that each one of us are always at the brink of idolatry. Idols need not be made out of wood and steels. The most powerful idols have nothing to do with them. They have to do with values, goals, systems, and ideologies. Here then is the crisis or decision. We have to make this decision every day, every hour of every day. Whom do we serve? Either we serve God or mammon. Either we use mammon to serve God, or we use God to serve mammon. So to summarize Pastor Darrell's interpretation then, Jesus teaches us that the decision we make about our investments emerges from the vision of reality, and our vision of reality emerges from God we are serving. So how do we know whether we are investing treasures in heaven? How can we tell whether or not we are deceiving ourselves? The choice we make about these inherent laws of the heart set up a particular state of being, and this particular state of being issue in particular state of minds. The state of being set up by investing treasures on earth, by focusing on other than the living God at the center, and by serving some sort of mammon, results in anxiety. We are ambitious and anxious because we are tied to treasures which our heart implicitly know are insecure. We're anxious because our vision is clouded by lesser and false gods. We cannot see the stable, secure rock of ages in the midst of all the turmoil. We are caught up with the ideologies of the age. We're anxious because this form of mammon we're serving is unstable, and our hearts implicitly know it. All forms of mammon, however good, are fundamentally unstable and wobbly and are always in danger of falling over. No mammon, however good, is strong enough to alleviate our concern for the future, and therefore our state of being are worries and nervous restlessness. And our hearts then become preoccupied with what we shall eat, what we shall drink, and what we shall wear. So how do I move out of this anxiety to rest? Jesus' answer is given in verse 25 to 34. Jesus calls us to two basic things that will enable other things to happen. He calls us to shift the focus, calls us to look away from what's causing us the anxiety and study creation until we get a more accurate picture of reality. Jesus tells his audience in the countryside to look at two items of creation, the birds of the air and the lilies in the field. I don't know if any of you like being out in nature. Although I don't have a lot of opportunities to be out, I do gain access through documentaries on YouTube or television. Just the other day, my wife and I were watching a video of the most breathtaking view of mountains, jungles, and sea life through a video documentary. I was so overwhelmed by the intricate but grand vision of God's creation. I made a comment to my wife saying, God made all that. Do you know that there are parts of the world, even to this day, that no human being has ever seen or touched? But without our toil or intervention, everything lives and thrives. God's ecosystem works to perfection. Within that grand creation, a flower will wither and the bird will fall and die, but not without God knowing, not without God giving permission. Take a look into the sky and see the vast stars in space, so numerous that we cannot even count. God created all of that and allows it to keep its place. But the most remarkable thing in all of this fact is this incredible and majestic God knows our name. He knows our every thought and knows how many hairs we have on our head. He declares he is the Father and we are his children. So does it make sense for us to worry about tomorrow? We still might argue it is not possible for us not to worry. That is part of being a human being. Being a human being and living in a sinful world. But if that was possible, why in Peter in today's text instruct us to cast our worries to God? We must accept the instruction in faith. We can cast our worries because the Bible tells us we can, and it is instructing us to do so. Carefully examine some areas of your life where you are already living free from worries and anxieties. As an example, let's think about the reality for those of us who possess an assurance of salvation. Having assurance of salvation means when it comes to salvation, we are no longer worried about it. We are content. We don't divide about it. And we don't worry because we feel secure. Where do we find the security? Is it in our striving to believe in God and live according to his word every day? Or is it simply based on God's promise in his word? Of course, it's God's promise that brings security. So why not apply that principle to every areas of our lives? God is saying we need not worry. If we are going to minister to others and invest in heavenly work, we need to ask God to help us to not worry, but trust and rely on God. Cast our worries to God, and God will provide a way for us. God knows everything about us, as I said, and he's walking with us every moment through his Holy Spirit in us. When we encounter reason to worry, we think of Jesus. Even if it's just calling out his name, worries or anxieties can be dealt with and eliminated when our hearts are filled with God, trusting him and depending on him. Our heart is either filled with God or is filled with our worries. Beginning next week, I would like to focus on how we can encounter Jesus and how we can be filled with God, trusting in him and depending on him on a regular basis, each and every day. I want to begin the study of the Holy Spirit who makes this possible in us. Father in heaven, we thank you for the word that you have given to us. We thank you that you are concerned about us worrying. And we realize that worrying is not something that we should take lightly because it is our statement of disbelief in you. And we realize that the only way that we can truly not worry is to take you and take your word for what it says, to receive it with faith. Just like us enjoying the assurance of salvation, where we don't worry about salvation at all, no matter what people say, no matter what we do. Help us to extend that to every part of our life where we are secure because of the promise that you made for us. And help us to live that life for you so that we can be healthy to share and be your witnesses to the people all around us. We ask that you will help us not to worry anymore. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So as we sing our response song, May we be encouraged not to look at our present circumstances and allow it to stop us from doing what God has called us to do. Instead, let us focus on God and His promises, because His grace will meet us with the strength we need to overcome every trial.
Joining our worship service this morning. I trust that you have been encouraged and blessed by our time together. Please linger in the Zoom worship room to greet and catch up with other brothers and sisters in the church family. We'd like to thank the many brothers and sisters laboring together to make our weekly worship service available online. These people are listed in our weekly order of service. Please give thanks and pray for them as they serve us. Pastor Arlene Wu and Robert Gen and other worship resource people will be presenting an online workshop on technical skills for a virtual church over Zoom on Saturday, August 29th from 1 to 2:30 p.m. For more details and to register, please visit our church website, fec-richmond.com. Our condolences to the family of Pauline Cheng on her passing away on August 13th at the age of 86. May the Lord comfort the bereaved family. Pastor David is on vacation from August 19th until September 2nd, so if you need assistance, please contact me. Following is a separate important announcement by our consistory. As BC remains in phase 3, we have carefully looked through our safety protocols and respectfully considered opening our church facility for Sunday worship regathering at FEC. The consistory decided that on September 13th, the English congregation will have the option to attend the 10:45 a.m. Sunday worship service in the sanctuary, in addition to the ability to still join online via live stream feed. We thank the Lord for this opportunity as we prayerfully and cautiously proceed with this next step as long as BC remains in phase 3 of the BC restart plan. More details to follow on this in the weeks to come. Another note, as you, some of you may know, one of our varied septic tank, the one near the gym, has a tear that's causing it to fill up 3 times faster, especially during the rainy season. This tank is approximately 23 years old and is coming to its end of life. The general service team looked at all our options and recommended that we replace the tank at an estimated cost of $50,000 to $70,000. The consistory approved the recommendation and asked the general service team to proceed with replacing the tank. We will keep you updated with the progress of this project in the coming month. In the meantime, we thank the Lord that you are faithfully participating in our online worship service, small group Zoom meetings, and the Wednesday evening virtual prayer meetings. Please contact our pastors for details if you would like to join us. Please continue to pray for our search for the senior pastor. A few weeks ago, we announced our need for an in-house intern for children's ministry. Now we are also searching for a part-time church accountant. The details of these positions are found in our website under About Us and under Jobs and Careers. Let us, through prayer, ask the Lord to provide the appropriate people for these positions. And finally, we thank the Lord for his gracious provision through your continued faithful and sacrificial giving during this difficult and challenging times. As of July 31st, we are operating at a surplus of $4,177. And we thank you so much for that. That is the end of the announcement this morning. If you're able to stand, please stand with us as we sing the song of doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. Thank you again for joining us today. May our Lord protect you and keep you this week, and we look forward to seeing you again next time. Have a great week, everyone.